Luke chapter number 19. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Let's stand this morning for the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. That's a nice way of saying he was short. Amen. And verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this morning I'm going to bring a message entitled, What Happened to the Wee Little Man? What happened to the wee little man? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in your house, and we ask God that you would bless us, please. And Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And Lord, for many in this room, we will relive throughout the message at different times our salvation experience. And Lord, it's good to be able to look back in the rearview mirror and see a time when we were saved. And Lord, to know that for sure, to know heaven's our home, to know that our name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that we have the eternal promises throughout the Word of God, that we are eternally secure and have everlasting life, boy, that's a good thing. And Lord, maybe for others, their hearts would be touched and challenged that today should be the day of their salvation. And Lord, I know that you have something else more for all of us, and I pray that you'd speak according to as your Holy Spirit would fit this message, tailor make it to each individual here. Now, we love you, Lord. Forgive us for not doing better and being better for you. But I pray as a result of being together this morning that we'd be better suited, better fitted, better furnished, Lord, to go out and live a life that would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We sang that in Sunday school class. And it's fun to be able to sing that and watch the little children throughout the auditorium sing about Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. What happened to that wee little man? Well, a lot of things happened in this story. We'll get to it in just a minute. By the way, I spent most of the week very, very, very sore. Very sore. And most of you in this room that pray for Pastor Jerry, I didn't put it on the prayer chain. I probably should have because I was very, very sore. I went to the school picnic on this past Monday, and I said, this year is going to be different. This year I'll stay by the grill. I'll talk to Brother Bill English. We'll grill hamburgers. I'll let Brother Reiser chase around all the young people, get involved in all the sports, and I'll just finally act my age. Well, that didn't happen. Amen. And maybe next year. But somebody said football, and next thing you know, I was out there in the middle of it, and we were playing two-hand touch, okay? touch, which basically means you put two hands on them and do whatever you want to from that point on. Two-hand touch football. We played that for a couple hours, and boy, I mean, you know it's bad, and you shouldn't be out there when in between plays, people have to come and like stretch you and bend you. And they're always picking you off the ground and giving you CPR and oxygen and all of that stuff. You really shouldn't be out there, but we were having the time of our life, having a good time. And then afterwards, I was pretty much wrung out. And so I found a picnic table and decided that would make a good bed. And I just laid down to try to get my stiff back from hurting so bad. And I looked up through this tree, and Robbie Hayworth that graduated, one of the seniors from our school, he attends Good Shepherd Baptist Church, but he graduated. I'm looking up in this tree, and Robbie's sitting there, some other guys, and I said, you know what? I'm looking up at the perfect climbing tree. The perfect climbing tree. Now, if you don't know what a perfect climbing tree is, you ask any 4th, 5th, 6th year grade boy around here, and they have the ability, they are blessed with the ability of finding the perfect climbing tree. And it was a fir tree. but it had all these limbs, and it came all the way near the ground where you could grab a hold easy, and boy, just perfect all the way up. And I'm sitting there remembering the days when I was so inclined to climb a tree like that. And so I looked over at Robbie Hayworth that lives in Terre Haute, and I said, of course, a city boy like you couldn't climb to the top of that tree, you know. And so, of course, you know what's going to happen when you say that. That boy gets up there, and he says, I don't do heights well, but I can climb to the top of that tree. And he got about halfway up that tree, and I'm back down here smiling, thinking how easy it is to mess with the minds of teenagers, you know. And so he gets about halfway up, and I see him slowing down, and he stops. He's kind of hanging there. I said, are you tired? And he said, no, I just don't do heights real well. And I said, you sissy. And then, and so the next thing I knew, I jumped up from the picnic table and decided I would beat him to the top of the tree, which, of course, was no problem because he was a city boy, and I am a, they're very good, you know. And so I went flying up the tree and passed him up and said, you just stay there and hold on. I'll be back down in a minute and call your mommy, and we'll get you down, all right? Well, of course, he couldn't stand it then, and he come chasing me up the tree. And this tree was one of the best. I mean, it may have been the best climbing tree of my entire life. I climbed a lot of trees when I was a kid, and I had motivation to do it. My oldest sister would get away from us boys when we were children. The way she could get away from us boys is she would climb a maple tree that was in our side yard and go all the way to the top and sit up there with a book and read, and we couldn't get up the tree. And that's how she would escape us boys. Well, that's motivation right there. I was determined we were going to learn, and I did. I got to the point where I could climb up there, and that way you can go up there and irritate her. So I had great motivation to do that. So this tree, when you got all the way to the top, most of the time when you climb a tree, you get to the top, near the top, and it gets so thinned out that, you know, you can only go so far or bad things start happening. But this fir tree went all the way up the top with about this big, and then right at the very tip, branches went out from the very top in all directions, and it created this little platform right on, I'm talking about the tip of the top of the tree. And so I thought it'd be cool to stand on that at the very tip. And so I got up there, and of course, Robbie, he's almost to the top, and I said, well, that's nothing, watch this. And I step up on the tip of this tree, and I'm standing there, and there's a couple limbs holding them. I'm holding onto these little limbs, and I'm hollering down, and Brother Riser's like, what are you doing, you know? Like Zacchaeus, one of the little girls looked up and said, Pastor Jerry, you come down, you know, like that, you know. And then Robbie, of course, I got down then. I said, here, I'll let you do it. And he's like, are you sure? Yeah. I said, I'll catch you. Don't worry. If you fall, I'll catch you, you know. And so he got up there and just stood at the top of that tree. It was right. And I had to laugh because when we got down, he's all excited. He got up there to the top. He's like, my mom would have seen me do that. She'd have gone crazy. He said, how high is that tree? So I figured it up. And I said, oh, that's probably about, you know, I was thinking about a basketball goal. I said, that's about 30, 35 foot up in the air, something like that. And so then by the time we got, and that was on Monday. On Tuesday at Honor Day, Robbie came and all of the folks came for Honor Day. And some of the parents came over from Good Shepherd at Honor Day. And Frank Foca, who is a parent of some of the kids that goes to our school, he came up to me. And this is funny. It took 24 hours. And he came up to me and said, I heard you and Robbie climbed a 75-foot tree yesterday. In one day, that tree grew from 30, 35 feet to 75. I said, we did? He said, yeah, that's what I heard. I said, wow, that's great. So I can relate a little bit to Zacchaeus here. I'm not small of stature, but I like to climb trees. He had the ability, like he was probably a country boy. He had the ability, like I had the ability, and some of y'all, of climbing trees, even when we're too old and really shouldn't be up there. But he climbed up that tree one way, but he climbed down that tree different. And folks, if we'll look at the Bible and figure out what happened to that wee little man, well, we can maybe get some guidance for our own life, okay? First of all, let me talk to you about Zacchaeus and tell you some things that happened to this wee little man. Number one, let's say this first of all. He lived a dishonest and sinful life. Well, Pastor Jerry, you're judging him. No, I'm just reading the Bible. I'll tell you what the Bible says, all right? Because the Bible says in verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. By the way, I wouldn't have to read any farther to know that he lived a sinful life. You know why? Because the Bible said that there was a man named Zacchaeus. And you know, the honest truth is, folks, anybody in the world that's ever been born, we've lived a sinful life. We're born in sin. We live a sinful life, dishonest. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying that about me. That's not me. That's not the way I was. That's not the way I am. Oh, I think we ought to read the Bible. Because the Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, that is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And the honest truth is, the Bible goes on to tell us that even that righteousness, those good things that we claim to have done, the Bible says our righteousness is so tainted with sin. The Bible says that when God looks at our righteousness, it's as filthy rags. See, I don't really probably think that we understand just how sinful we are before God Almighty. You go back to the story of Job. And by the way, if you'll read the first chapter of Job, there was no more righteous man that lived during his generation than Job. God bragged on him. He was a righteous man in the eyes of men. But then you go all the way to the back of the book, the back chapter of Job, and Job has a confrontation with the very presence of Jehovah God. And as soon as this righteous of all righteous men in the eyes of man stands before a holy God, he falls down at the feet of God, wouldn't even so much as look up at God, and says, I abhor myself from a sinful man. You know, folks, the very best of the best of the best of the best of the best of us, if we were to be held up and compared to the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God, we'd find out that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And you know what? He had to come to the knowledge of that. He had to understand that he was a sinner. Now, nothing else is going to happen here, folks, if he doesn't understand this. He's not going to get anything fixed until he realizes it's broken. And no person ever got saved who didn't first come to this knowledge that they're lost and they're sinful before God Almighty, folks. Now, we wanted to redefine sin. Let me read you this. I read this week. Man calls, and what is sin? Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder, and God calls it a blight. Man calls it a defect, but God calls it desecration. Man calls it a chance, but God calls it a choice. Man calls up excuses, but God calls it an error. Man calls it fascination, yet God calls it a fatality. Man calls it luxury, but God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty, but God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, and God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, but God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness, and God calls it willfulness. And you know what, folks? We want to use every word in the book except the word sin. Sin. I read this. This is pretty good. Let me read this to you. The late Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. Some of you know and aware of his life and maybe read some of his writings. The late Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell of a preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin. He minced no words but defined sin as the abominable thing that God hates. A leader in his congregation came to him on one occasion and urged him to cease using the ugly word sin. He said, Pastor, we wish you would not speak so plainly about sin. Our young people hearing you will be more likely to indulge in sin. Call it something like an inhibition or an error or a mistake or even a twist in our nature. This preacher answered back, I understand what you mean. And then he went over to his desk and he brought out a little bottle. He said, this bottle contains strychnine. You will see that the red label here proclaims boldly, poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste on one that says wintergreen and leave it laying out for our young people to get to? The honest truth is, folks, America's going down a slippery slope because we have a lack of preachers that'll get up and preach against sin. Against sin. I was knocking on doors in Midland, Indiana here a while back, and I had a man come to the door, and he said, I already go to a church, and I found a church that I enjoy and I like. Me and my wife looked a lot of years, but I'm very comfortable where I'm at. You know, folks, I'm not so sure God wants us to go somewhere where we're comfortable. He said, the church that we go to, he said, we always hear an encouraging message. We don't feel like we're browbeat or put down when we come out. Everything's uplifting. Everything's positive. It's just what we need. Now, folks, I think that if we obey the Bible, What the Bible says, where God in heaven commands preachers, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If we obey that command as preachers, then we've got to, from time to time, preach about this thing called sin. And I mean, name it, folks, name it. People are running away from that kind of preaching. They want to go somewhere where they can go in a sinner, go in sinful, and come out feeling a better person, yet unchanged and unrepentant. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, the baseball evangelist and reformer, he never spared himself when it came to preaching and attacking sin. He thundered against evil from the gay 90s all through the Great Depression until his death in 1935. He said this, I read his biography last summer. I'm against sin, he said. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. And you know what, folks? We need those kind of preachers. Now listen, we're not going to have people saved in our church if we don't have preachers preaching against sin. And Zacchaeus needed to realize the thing that was wrong with him was that he was a sinner. He'd lived a dishonest and sinful life. By the way, we elaborate on that verse 2. It says, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He wasn't sinful because he was a publican. He wasn't sinful because that was a tax collector. He wasn't sinful because he was rich. He was sinful because we know in verse number 8 that he said, after he was saved, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. So we know that some of the riches that he had accumulated, he'd gone through dishonest means. He'd falsely accuse somebody of not having paid their taxes and then get double or triple out of them. Are you listening? And so he was dishonest. He was a liar. He was selfish. He repents from that and talks about how he's going to start helping the poor. God had blessed him financially, but he just kept it all to himself, didn't obey the Bible when it came to helping other people. He'd lived a dishonest and sinful life. Now, folks, we can sit here and we can stand in judgment and dissect all of the shortcomings of Zacchaeus, but that's not really going to help us. See, what all of us has got to do is look within our own heart. We got to look within our own heart. You know, we as Christians, sometimes we're rascals. We seem to be so good at being able to look around and figure out what everybody else's sin is. Well, as a matter of fact, there may be one or two of you in here sitting there saying, boy, I'm glad he's preaching this morning because old so-and-so's here and they sure need to hear it. Well, you know what? You and you's here too. And we all need to hear this. And folks, listen, we've got to confront this thing. And we've got to understand that we've got a problem. And listen, sin is the problem. Jesus is the cure. Amen? And he lived a dishonest and sinful life. Number two, we see this about the wee little man. He became curious enough to want to see Jesus. Now, I like this because verse 3 and 4 says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, somebody got him curious about Jesus. Now, somebody did. You know, folks, a lot of times we as Christians, let me ask you something. How does your life and how does my life, does the way we live make people curious to go see Jesus? The things we say, does it make them curious to come see Jesus? They watch enough of Jesus in us to want to find out why we are the way we are. Now, all I know is that Zacchaeus had heard something about Jesus, and if he'd heard something about Jesus, help me now, that means somebody had to have been telling something about Jesus. He'd heard some stories about Jesus. That means somebody's talking out there. Somebody's testifying. Somebody's telling some stories. Hey, let's talk about Jesus this week. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Folks, listen to me. Why don't we stir the curiosity of all the Zacchaeuses out there in our life? Why don't we talk about Jesus? Well, we're funny people, aren't we? We can talk about the weather with a lost person. We can talk about how the Cubs are going to go down in flames again this season with another person. We can talk about sports. We can talk. We find more things to talk about, fishing and hunting, to find more things to talk about. and sometimes even things we ought not to be talking about. But you know something? The honest truth is we ought to spend some time stirring people's curiosity about Jesus Christ. Listen, folks come to this church. Pastors told us this over and over again. Folks come to this church because somebody has got them curious enough to show up and look and see. Somebody has got them curious enough to show up and at least look and see. Boy, that's a good thing. Number three, let me give you the third thing. What happened to this wee little man? I'll tell you what happened to him. Jesus saw him and called him unto himself. Verse number five. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus noticed him. He saw him and he called out to him, say, come to me, come to me. You know, you showed up here. I don't know why you came today, but you were curious enough to come. Let me tell you something that you ought to listen for. And if you listen carefully and you listen with the right ear, you'll hear it. Not with the physical ear, but with the ear of your heart. You know what you'll hear? You'll hear a voice sometime this morning during the message. And that voice will be Jesus Christ. He'll be saying, come unto me. Amen. Come unto me. See, Jesus saw him and called him unto himself. Hey, I don't know where you were when you heard that voice. You imagine hearing that voice up in a sycamore tree? Oh, there's been stranger places people have gotten saved. You know, I want you, by the way, to meet Kenneth Eversall back there. And he brought his mother again. They were here Easter Sunday. And Brother Kenneth, thank you so much for coming. My wife went by and visited him yesterday. And Pastor Jerry, I'm going to ask him. So I just asked him. I said, well, are you saved? And he used to go to Greg Dixon's church, raised in Greg Dixon's church, but wasn't saved as a young man. Told me I got saved when I was 32 years old. Isn't that right? 32 years old? You know where he got saved? Him and his dad was a Christian man. Had been praying for his son to get saved. We're out on a fishing trip. And he began to talk to his son about Jesus. He could tell he was under conviction. Began to tell him about Jesus. He said, what's wrong, Kenneth? You mind me telling this story? Is this all right? He said, what's wrong, Kenneth? His daddy, what's wrong, Kenneth? I don't know. He said, I think I know. Kenneth said, I know, Dad. I know what's wrong. He said he stepped outside of that tent they were talking and went back behind the tent. His dad followed him back there and he got on his knees and pled out to Jesus Christ to save him. Saved outside of a tent, Brother Eric. That'll work, amen. Listen, I don't care where you're at. If you hear the voice of Jesus and he's calling you, you know what you ought to do is give in and let God change your life and save you. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, because listen, Jesus was passing by that way. I don't know how many opportunities in your life you'll have to be in a place like you are this morning. I don't know what better opportunity you'd ever have in your life to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you hear his voice this morning, listen to it and come to Jesus. Amen. What happened to that wee little man? Let me give you the fourth thing. Zacchaeus came to Christ and was saved. Amen. Let me give you a wonderful little three-point outline in verse number 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now you think about that. Isn't that good? You know what? When you hear the voice of Christ, there's three things that you ought to do. Number one, you ought to make haste. Number two, you got to come down. And number three, you ought to receive Jesus Christ joyfully. Make haste. Don't put off getting saved. Man, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Oliver Areza tells a story, tragic story, of preaching in a camp down in West Virginia. And preaching to a church group. And there was one boy in the church group that was not saved. And they prayed and prayed and prayed all week long. The youth group prayed together. And this boy held out and wouldn't come forward, wouldn't give in to God. You could see visible conviction during some of the service, but he just fought it off. He said, Brother Jerry, I hate to report this. He said, I'm not pleased to tell this. And he said, I don't want to tell this. But he said, on the way home, that van. You know, sometimes bad things happen to even Christians. Bad things happen in church vehicles. God allowed a terrible wreck to happen, and that boy's life was taken on the way home from camp after standing there for 5 nights in a row and hearing the voice of God calling and saying, no, 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 and then boom, off into eternity forever. I'm just telling you folks that if you hear the voice of Jesus, you ought to make haste. You ought to say, today's the day I'm going to get that thing settled. Listen, don't gamble with eternity. Don't gamble with eternity. Number two, he made haste. Number one, he made haste. Number two, he came down. You know what? That's our problem. We don't want to come down. You know, to get saved, you have to humble yourself. You know, pride sending most Americans straight to hell. You get somebody like this that's a businessman, somebody like this that's got some money, and you know what? You begin to talk to them about the fact they're a sinner and they need to humble themselves before God, and they puff up and don't want to come down. Listen, folks, you're going to have to come down if you're going to get saved. You can't walk to God in your pride and arrogance. You got to get on your knees and humble yourself. At least humble your heart before God and cry out and say, I'm that old sinner, Lord, that's lost. It don't matter what kind of car I drive, what kind of house I live in, or how much money is in my bank account. I'm the sinner that you're talking about, and I'm lost. And I think pride's keeping a lot of people from getting saved today, folks. Talk to them out on the street. They're too proud, too full of pride to admit they're a sinner, to humble themselves before God. And then he received him joyfully. Isn't that good? I like it when I just see somebody run to an altar, get off their high horse, confess their sins, and say, boy, that's the greatest deal I've ever heard of my life. If Jesus is willing to forgive me of my sins, he died on the cross for me, I'd be crazy not to take that deal. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. I want eternal life. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to go to heaven one day. And he was a happy, happy camper when he came out of that tree. That's what happened to that wee little man. Hey, has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Has there come a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you heard the gospel and you knew how to be saved, you realized you were a sinner, you heard the voice of God calling and drawing you. And I'm not talking about, well, one time I was in the hospital and somebody prayed for me, I prayed and I got well, so I must be okay. I'm not talking about, well, I got baptized. I'm not talking about, well, I got my name on a church roll or two or three church rolls. You can join every church in the county, folks, and still go to hell. Have you ever been born again? That's what happened to that wee little man. He came down and received Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, that was to die on the cross and take his sins away. What happened to that wee little man? Number five, there was an immediate change in his heart and in his life. Are you listening to me? We like to teach the children this song, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Them Anymore." There's been a great change since I've been born again. Now listen to this man. He gets Jesus at home. And he feeds him a meal. In verse number 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And there was a change in his life. This old crook, this dishonest tax collector, is getting right with God and getting right with everybody around him. That's what salvation will do. It'll change the direction of your life. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. You know what? Jesus wants you to change when you get saved. Do you get that? Jesus expects you to change when you get saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me just say something. Some of you are visiting. I'll just tell you this right up front. You know, folks, if you're waiting around for the praise and worship team to get up here and then wonder where the guitars and the drums are, you're never going to see them in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know why? Because we don't save people out of the rock and roll life and then bring them the rock and roll life into the church. You're supposed to change. You're supposed to change when you get saved. Amen, Brother Jerry. I had a guy ask me here a while back, got frustrated. He said, how much different from the world do you expect us to be? And I said to myself, I don't know. I think this, let me ask you a question. How much different is light from darkness? You got to take that question home and put it in your heart. How much different is light from darkness? That's how much different we're supposed to be than the world. By the way, wait on midnight tonight and go into some room with absolutely no light, no exterior windows, no night light. Stand in that room and then flip the switch and watch the light come on and see how much different it looks. That's how much different we're supposed to look and be and act. I'm not ascribing to and never will this idea that the church is supposed to disguise itself in worldliness in order to reach the world. If we become like the world to reach the world, we have not reached the world. The world has reached us. We have become the converts. Boy, this is good. This needs to be preached everywhere. I'm talking to you young ladies. Some of you young men that's got your rock and roll Christian music at home. Why don't you burn that lousy stuff? Bible says that we're supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord. Songs that build the spirit of man, the spirit, not the flesh, not appeal to the flesh, not to appeal to the emotions. Build the spirit, the spiritual part of man. That's what the music's supposed to do. This is good. Let's hang our hat here a minute. What I'm trying to do is save some young people from growing up Blessed Hope Baptist Church and then one of these days being invited by somebody to one of these rock and roll, fleshly, contemporary churches. And say, wow, this is neat. Wow, there's a lot of excitement. Wow, look at all this. This must be, wow, this is great. No, it's not. It's wrong. Love and acceptance and joy and all this stuff, and you don't hear much about sin in there, you know. But listen, if you go in as you were and then leave as you were, I'm going to tell you something, you haven't been in a church service. That's not what God wants you to do. There was an immediate change in his heart and his life. Man, all of a sudden he's saying things he'd never say before, doing things he never did before. He was transformed, he was changed. And I think that's what God wants to do to Jerry Ross. He saved me, he didn't want me to walk around looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, singing the world's music to the world's tunes. Amen. He wanted me to be as different from the world as light is to darkness. I'll tell you why that's important. Because those folks that are out there in the darkness need to see a light. They need something to come to. And if you look like them, they can't see you. They can't see you. Hide it under a bushel. Oh no! That's what they're doing. I don't know if these folks are saved or not saved. I'm not the one to judge that. But if you put your light under a bushel and pretend to be darkness, then I'm going to tell you something. Shame on you. Jesus said, put it on a candlestick so the whole world be a city that sits on the hill that everybody can see, where far away the man that's in the deepest and darkest sin can look at it and say, look, there's a light up there. Look, there's a better way. Look, there's something different. Boy, we've got to do that, folks. We've got to do that. Now let God change your life. Stop asking God to change to fit you. You're supposed to change to fit him. Amen. There was an immediate change in his heart and in his life. That's good stuff. And then number six, the last thing. What happened to this wee little man? Because of his decision, others came to Christ. Verse number nine. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Listen, what would happen if you got saved today? Let me tell you something. If you got saved, you'd shake your family to its foundations. Oh yeah, you would. You'd shake, you know what? You'd have your brothers and sisters have a good chance of coming to Jesus Christ if you'd get saved. Your children, if you have them that aren't saved. Listen, you know why? I mean, I know why I'm saved. I know it's a gift of God. I know it's because of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. There's a good possibility that I would be lost today if my dad, who sat in the pew and heard the gospel, hadn't went forward and gotten saved. And then turned his life around, got inside the church, and got us under the preaching of God's word. Listen, when you make a decision for Christ, you influence other people. Could I say this? When you don't make a decision for Christ, you also influence other people. I remember I was in a meeting, and this was on the south side of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And we were at the Southside Baptist Church, Brother Unezzi out there, and having a two-day youth conference, having a great time. And I was preaching on a morning service. I thought about this when we talked about come with haste. And I was winding down the message. And to be honest with you, it really wasn't a salvation message, although I dealt with salvation. And all of a sudden, one of the ladies on this side of the auditorium, right about the third row, they come busting out. And I wasn't done preaching. I hadn't started the invitation. And she came up and knelt down right here, right at, almost at the base of the pulpit, and began to sob. And I thought, you know what? The invitation has started. And so I signaled to one of the pastor's wives to come deal with her. And I had folks bow their head. She came with haste. She wasn't going to wait till I got. You know what? If I wasn't saved this morning, you know what? If I was you, I'd just come on. I mean, I just come on. I wouldn't risk the rapture happening before Pastor Jerry finally winds down here. Amen. I'd come on. Some of you Christians thinking, you know what? If that'll start the invitation, I'm going to start coming forward. Amen. So there she is, sobbing and crying. By the way, she stood up afterwards. I didn't know who she was. I turned the invitation quickly over to the pastor. I thought he knows these people. Let him wrap it up. And finally, this lady was dealt with and prayed and received Christ her Savior. And he handed her the microphone and said, tell them what happened. And she started out by saying this, I am the wife of the youth pastor of such and such Baptist church, and those are my teens out there. She said, I've known for years that I'm not saved. I imagine she was probably in her late 20s, maybe early 30s. I've known for years I wasn't saved, but I was always too proud to do something about it. And the devil would tell me, you know what, you can't get saved. What will your teenagers think? They'll lose faith in you here all this time. You've been talking the talk and tell them how you're saved and you're a Christian. And you'll cause some of them to turn away if you make a decision for Jesus. Boy, the devil's a liar. He'll tell you anything to keep you from getting saved. And that lady starts sobbing, and she said, I just want to tell you, I'm not putting it off. I'm sorry, young people, and apologized to her husband, said, I've been living a lie, and I need to get saved. God was convicting my heart. I need to get saved. She said, I got saved. Boy, that youth group piled out of that pew, went up there, and the girls were hugging her, and they had that youth group, there's probably about 20 kids and several adults. They just had a little mini revival right down here while we were finishing up the rest of the invitation. And it wasn't long, I looked over there, and watch this. Three of her young ladies, three of her girls that hadn't been saved, also received Jesus Christ. One young man in the youth group also received Jesus Christ. What happened? One person was courageous enough to make a decision. Say, I'm not going to live a lie anymore. I'm going to get saved. And it influenced others to make the same decision. But I wonder how many people will be in hell because somebody who God was speaking to that didn't go forward. And you going forward, getting saved, could have given somebody else the courage to go forward. How many people will be in hell? Listen, it's not just about you. It's about your wife. It's about your husband. It's about your children. It's about your mom and dad. It's about your brothers and sisters. It's about your grandma and grandpa. Listen, what could happen in your family if you'd really get born again and you would have this life-changing experience and decide, I'm going to not just get saved. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to be different. I'm going to turn my life completely over to God. What would happen? How would that shake your family? How would that shake your friends? How could that shake this community? How many dozens and scores and maybe hundreds of other people come to Jesus Christ because you make that decision this morning? That's what happened to the wee little man. That's what happened. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's be very quiet and very still. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Folks, I pray that you've been listening not just to me, but mostly to God. The Holy Spirit spoke into your heart. You would be so wise, if you're not saved, to get saved. Brother Jerry, that's a hard thing you're asking. Well, you know, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done and that dozens of other people in this room haven't done. I sat in a service like this on a Sunday morning one time and felt the convicting power of God when I was a young man. And when the pastor got up and gave the invitation, I stepped out to the nearest aisle, walked to the front. The preacher took the Bible and showed me how to get saved. And I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. And I'm going to tell you what, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Folks, I've never been the same. I was changed from the inside out. I haven't always been or done as I ought to do, but I'm going to tell you, I've been different since that day because Jesus saved me. And you know what? Jesus is passing by today. Here he comes. You hear him? He's calling. Come down. Make haste. I want you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, if I was you, I'd hurry. I'd come down. I'd humble myself. I'd walk down the aisle in just a few minutes when the invitation starts, and I'd get a hold of one of these preachers up here. And listen, if you're a young lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible. Or a man here, and you need to be saved. I'd get to Jesus. I wouldn't take a chance on eternity. I'd get to Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. How many say, Brother Jerry, boy, God spoke to my heart in a powerful way this morning. I feel God really speaking to my heart. The honest truth is I'm not saved. I mean, I'm just not saved. At least I don't know for sure that I am. I don't know what would happen if I were to die. Boy, I'm concerned about that. I'd really like to get that taken care of. I'd like to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, nobody's looking around, just me. Would you slip your hand up and I won't come get you. I won't call your name out, but I will pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not saved, Brother Jerry. Would you pray for me? God bless you, hon. You put your hand down. Anyone else? That's me, Brother Jerry. I'm not saved. Boy, I tell you what, I feel God speaking in my heart, and I'd like you to pray for me. How about it, young lady? How about it, young man? Anyone else? Anyone else? We're going to begin singing in just a moment. We're going to sing an invitation song, and as soon as we begin singing, if you'll just step in the aisle, come up, one of these men will get a lady to show you how to be saved, okay? We want to take care of that, don't we? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us, God. You've been so good. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name.